3 this evening. If you want to turn over there in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter tonight. As you're turning over there, for those that come to our men's prayer meeting, we are going to move that up on Monday night to 5:30, all right? So 5:30, we'll be meeting here to pray. And then after the prayer, we will have a little bit more time to make some visits. I know we've been praying at 6:30, but when we get done at 7:30 or a little after that, it's hard to go out and still be able to make visits on a Monday evening. So for right now, for the rest of the winter, we'll be meeting at 5:30, and then we will make some visits after that. And I think we had some visitors this morning, first-time visitors, and so we have some visits to make. I guess we had one trio of ladies, and they received one visitor card, and they were from three different homes, and say, well, we need another card. And the usher, I won't say who it was, brought them another card, and they said, well, we have three homes here. We need one more card. So we got them hooked up, and we got all three cards, and praise the Lord for that. But do keep in your prayers the church and just God's work in our lives and for His glory here in our area, that we will do what God has called us to do and making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Joshua chapter 23, and we will look this evening at the entire chapter, and I think there is a central message here, and I've entitled tonight's message, Consider God's Faithfulness. If you remember last time, when we looked in chapter 22, we noted that in the book of Joshua, if we were to break it up, that chapters 22, 23, and 24 can be broken into kind of the last segment of the book. If we took chapters 1 through 4, as one author does, and has that as the entering the land, when they came into the land, if we took chapters 5 through 12 as when they took the land and taking the land, the battles of Jericho and so forth through that time. And then chapters 13 through 21, as they possess the land, they're giving their allotments, their inheritances, and we've looked at that over the past few weeks. And then chapters 22 through 24 could be entitled Retaining the Land, or keeping the land now that you have not only inherited, but that you have now possessed, retaining or keeping that land. As you remember last time, if we took those last three chapters, 22, 23, and 24, chapter 22 were the 2.5 tribes that are taking the allotment on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That is taking place almost in conjunction with those chapters of the allotments being given out. But between chapters 22 and 23 is a great period of time. Remember, it took around 7 years or so for them to take the land, receive their allotments, and possess the land, somewhere around 7 years from the time they enter into the land of Canaan until they receive their allotments, until we get to the end there of chapter 22. However, the entire book of Joshua covers what period of time? Anybody remember from last Wednesday night when we surveyed Joshua? It takes around 25 years. So from the beginning of Joshua to the end of Joshua, which now chapters 23 and 24 are obviously not just numerically by the numbers of the chapters, but they are the end of Joshua's life. Joshua has come to the end of his life. And chapters 24 is when Joshua will pass away. But so we're looking between chapters 22 and 23, maybe a period we could estimate of 18 years later, somewhere in there, but is a significant time later when chapter 23 is taking place. And I think that's important, again, in us in giving an understanding here of what is happening. This is going to be, you'd say chapters 24 will be the very last message, but chapter 23 is obviously the last message that he is going to preach or give to the leaders of Israel. It's interesting, when you take 22, 23, and 24, he is speaking to groups of people. Chapter 22, what was the group he was speaking to? Just mentioned it a second ago if you're listening, you got it. The 2.5 tribes. He speaks to them. We come to chapter 23, we're going to see he's speaking here to the leadership of Israel. And when we come to chapter 24, he's going to be also speaking with the leaders, but also it seems that he is speaking to the entire body in general of the Israelites. So those last three chapters deal with Joshua in speaking with groups of people. So we come here to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, we're going to break it into three thoughts. It's going to consider this evening, or four thoughts actually. We're going to consider a God, we're going to consider His faithfulness, and we're even going to look at some thoughts concerning God's faithfulness and what can hinder or stop God's faithfulness towards us. But let's begin here in chapter 23, verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about," again, we estimated that around 18 or so years, "that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for the elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." As we come on down here, we see in verse 3, "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Let's just stop right there. My first thought or first point tonight, really we're taking it from verse number 3 there, is to consider God's faithfulness. And that's what Joshua here, as he's beginning this, is telling them, "And ye have seen," this has been what you have experienced. "You have seen the Lord your God, what he hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." And one of the main thoughts, and some would even say the key thought to the book of Joshua is what? It's really God's faithfulness to do what God said he would do. He is faithful, he is true to his word. Turn over a couple of chapters here back to chapter 11, and some call this the key verse to Joshua, but Joshua chapter 11, and come down with me to verse number 23. Joshua 11, verse number 23. And we read, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war." You should take that, underline it. You might even put underneath that key verse here to the book, kind of the central theme of the book. God did what God said he would do. God honored his promise. God delivered the enemies. God's grace, God's omnipotence, God's promises, they were all sufficient for every trial that we faced. Turn over a few chapters over to chapter 21. And we did this a few weeks ago, and I love this passage right here. But the same thought, Joshua chapter 21 and verses 43 through 45. It's a theme that runs throughout the book. Same similar theme here. "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Again, what is the thought here? God did exactly what God said he would do. All came to pass. There wasn't an enemy, there wasn't an army, there wasn't one of the Ite tribes that could stand before them. God delivered all of them by his grace and by his omnipotence into their hands. So again, the central truth here is consider God's faithfulness. And this is what he's beginning with the leadership. Listen, God has done what he said he would do. God has been faithful to his word. The Lord has promised. The Lord has been faithful to his promises. And that is the truth here. As he's getting ready to leave them, God has done what he has said. God is faithful to his promises. Now, let's turn back to Joshua 23. And let's consider, as we come on down here to verses 4 and 5, the first thought, consider God's faithfulness. He's done what he said he would do. Verses number 4 and 5. "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." Joshua is passing away, but guess what? There is still work to be done. So though Joshua is going away and though Joshua is passing away, there is still work to be done. There is still an enemy to be conquered. There is still land that though you have received it as an inheritance and though you have maybe possessed a part of it, that you have not possessed it in its entirety. God wants you to have all of it, and he has left more work for you to do. So just as God has been faithful to his past promises, what he's sharing here is, God will be faithful to his future promises. And even though I am passing off the scene, that doesn't mean that God passes off the scene. God will still be here, and God will still be faithful to those promises. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That though we may have men or leaders that God has blessed and God has used, that even though they pass off the scene, God is still on the throne. And God is still doing His work. And God is still working through men and through women to proclaim His gospel and His truth. He is still building His church just like He said He would do. And so He has been faithful in the past. Guess what? God is going to be faithful in the future. He will do what He said. Now, what does the future hold? I don't know what the future holds. I don't know where God is taking us or what God has for us, but all I know is this. God will be faithful to His promises. I can tell you that right now. God is immutable. He does not change. He's a changeless God. He is perfectly consistent in His character. Why? Because His character is perfect. And He never changes. And just as He kept the promises in the past, He's going to keep His promises in the future. And we can know this, that whatever we face, His grace, His power will be sufficient. And so that's what He's sharing with him right here. God's done it in the past. God's faithfulness. He's been faithful in the past. Consider His faithfulness. But be this, be confident in His faithfulness in the future. Because God will do it. He will do what He said He will do. There's more work for you to do, but know this, God is going to do His part. He's going to be faithful. Now we come, and I guess we're kind of getting into an issue here where we have God and man and man's responsibility, but now we come to that part. And maybe Joshua could sense maybe a possibility here, and even in the last chapter, when we come to chapter 24 by God's grace next week, and we'll look a little bit more into this thought. But is it possible that there are contingencies which can withhold God's faithfulness from us? It doesn't mean that God is not faithful. It just means that there's some things that we can do that can withhold His blessings from being upon us. And that's where Joshua's going right now. He's going to say, look, God has been faithful in the past. You've seen Him do what He said He was going to do. God will be faithful in the future. There's more work for you to do. There's more land for you to entirely possess and take that land for the glory of God. There's more for you to do. And God will be faithful to the future to do what He said He would do. But now He's coming to this. But you got to know something. If you are going to see God's continued blessing, you also have a responsibility. You can't just live any way you want to live. You can't just do whatever you want to do. If you want to know God's blessing, you're going to have to do three things. And look with me here as we come down, and now we're going to look at these contingencies, there will be three of them, which withhold God's faithfulness or withhold God's blessings from us. And I think these are principles that you can carry forward to the Christian life right now in the 21st century because these are eternal truths. Look with me down here, beginning in verse number 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand nor to the left. The first contingency, we will just simply state it this way. Number one is obedience to His word. Obedience to the word of God. If we are not obedient to God's word, we cannot expect God's blessing. Obedience to His word. Look how he breaks it down here in verse number 6. Be ye therefore very what? Very courageous. Very courageous. Not just courageous, but very courageous. The word courageous there means to be strong in the Hebrew. It means to strengthen, to harden, to take hold of, to be resolute, to prevail. So he's telling them there, listen, you're going to have to obey, but to obey God's word, you're going to have to be very resolute. You're going to have to be very strong, be very courageous. By the way, where have we read this before in the book of Joshua? Somewhat. Chapter what? Chapter 1. Almost now 25 years earlier. He was a younger man. He's going to die at 110. I don't know what's 110 minus 25. My mind is going to have to work 75. 85. Did I get it first? Did I do it right? Okay. 85 years old. So he's 85 when he's going to lead them in. I guess he wasn't that much younger, although 85 to me is much younger than it used to be, all right? 50 used to be old, now 50's young. So here he is, some 25 years earlier, God had come to him, Yahweh God had come to Joshua and said what? Joshua, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. But you're going to have to be courageous. Remember how many times that statement was repeated in chapter 1? You're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be resolute and meditate upon my word. Think upon my word and meditate upon my word and do my word. And Joshua, I will bless you. Now here's Joshua 25 years later. He's getting ready to pass away. New leadership is getting ready to come to their positions of leadership. And now he is sharing with them this wonderful truth. Listen, you're going to have to obey God if you want his blessing. And to obey God, you're going to have to be resolute. You're going to have to be courageous. Be very courageous. You know, you think about that for a moment this evening. And it is the coward, really, that disobeys, right? Because sometimes, if we are going to stand for God, and we are going to stand for truth, and if we are going to obey God, boy, the world's going to laugh at us, will they not? Will the world laugh at us? Will the world mock us because we obey the Word of God? They certainly will. You can think of some instances right now, can you not, in your heart or in your mind of things. If I am to obey God's Word, if I was to do that at work or in the workplace, and I act that way, they're going to think I'm some kind of freak. They're going to call me some kind of quote-unquote Jesus freak or weirdo or some religious person. I don't want to be known as that. Well, why not? Doesn't Christ say, rejoice when the world mocks you? Rejoice. Why rejoice? Because great is your reward in heaven. What about if I bow my head to pray before I eat and give thanks to God for what he has provided for my lunch? What about if at high school tomorrow there were some young men and young ladies who bowed their heads in prayer and just gave thanks to the Lord for his faithful provision? Well, there might be people that laugh at me. There might be people that mock me. Oh, be strong. Be very courageous. Be resolute and follow your Lord and give him the praise that is due his name. You know, to obey God, it does come down to a point of just making a decision, purposing in our hearts, being resolute. I am going to obey His Word. Because it's not easy, as we've been sharing, to obey His Word. Does my flesh want to obey the Word of God? Man, I don't know about your flesh. You all are sitting out there like a bunch of heavenly saints. I'm a sinner, I'm just telling you. My flesh doesn't want to obey God's Word. Many times my flesh wants to do exactly opposite of what God says to do. And so I'm wrestling here with my flesh. I'm like, well, why are you working against me? We're supposed to be working together here, right? You or me. My flesh is saying, no, I don't want to do that. Well, what are you talking about loving your enemies, doing good to them who do evil to you? Are you kidding me? That doesn't work in the 21st century. How does doing good to someone who did evil to you, how is that ever going to work? Hear it all the time, don't you? Your flesh telling you the very same thing. And so we're going to have to be resolute in our obedience to Him. Be very courageous. But not just that. Not only does obedience require courageousness, but obedience is going to require diligence. Look in the last part of that same verse, verse number 6. He says, the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. That you don't start to go down that road and you kind of stray off to the right or you stray off to the left. Boy, it's easy to stray either of those ways, is it not? It's easy for a person who's maybe even knows the truth. Sometimes you can become too far on the truth side and you become harsh in truth. Believe it or not. And in other times, we can be over here where we're just compromising on the truth and we're falling way over here, very short of where the truth would have us to be. And so he is telling them here, hey, be diligent.
Mark the path, walk the path in grace and truth. Don't stray to the right, don't stray to the left. You think about God's word for a moment. If we are going to obey God's word, you know what we have to do first? We have to know God's word. We have to know the word of God. We need to be a people that study his word, to know his word. Why? That we may follow his word. I get the pleasure of being a pastor, and I get basically part of my work and part of my job as pastor is the preparation of messages or lessons to teach. So it is kind of, if you will, a discipline of my life to study God's word because I need to, because Sunday when I come here, twice I'm going to have to speak. Or if I teach a Sunday school class, three times I will have to speak. And then on Wednesday nights, I got to speak again. So what has to constantly be happening? There is study that is taking place. Because I want to know what I'm talking about by God's grace when I get up there to speak and have the passage in balance with what God is saying. And so there's study that happens. That's good for me. But I start thinking about for you all. You know, for most of you, many of you here today, you don't teach a Sunday school class. And I'm not saying that's you're any less of a Christian. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? But here's what I am saying. I have this kind of natural discipline to study because I'm teaching. If you are not teaching a Sunday school class or you don't have something every week, a Bible study that you're teaching, I know that it's hard to study God's word. It doesn't happen naturally. And can I just add to this that I am all for Christians reading the Word of God. In fact, on January 1st, the first Sunday of our new year, we're probably going to have a message that surrounds that. We have a special little pamphlet that we're going to pass out to all who are here that morning, and it's going to entail about reading God's Word throughout the year. And that's a wonderful truth. But what I'm talking about here is something that's a little bit more than that. I'm talking about studying God's Word. I'm speaking about this evening exerting yourself into God's Word. It's wonderful to read it. I recommend every Christian in the morning, begin your day with God. Spend some time just reading His Word, a little bit of time with the Lord Jesus, and pray unto Him and give that day, consecrate it unto Him. But what I'm talking about right now is the kind of stuff where you roll up your sleeves, right, and you take the pick and you take the axe and you dig in to the wonderful mine here of God's Word, and you're looking for gold and for silver and for precious stones. And let me tell you, the book is filled with them. And as you dig in and as you begin to learn God's Word and exert yourself in God's Word becomes clearer to you. And there are truths now that you receive. And as you receive these truths of God's Word is going to direct you in truth. And there's a blessing there. And as you learn God's Word in a greater way, you're able to walk a clear path for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there are things today that obviously that I didn't know maybe 15 or even 20 years ago? You know, when Julie and I left for Lithuania we actually left in 97 to go over to the field of Lithuania. If I was to take my understanding of God's Word then and compare it to today, I almost shiver in fear that I went to Lithuania. Now, we went by the grace of God, and God led us, and God blessed us, and God used us despite it. But I bet you know what? If God so allows, and I'm here 20 years from now, I bet you I'll look back to my time here. If as long as I'm faithful to God's Word and in the study of God's Word, I'll look back and say, you know, how in the world did I ever pastor that church there? Right? How did I ever lead those folks? I hardly knew anything about God's Word. You see, it's an eternal book that just keeps going and going and going. You never reach the depths of it. But the more you know it, the more clearly the path is before you of what God would have you to do and where God would lead you. And there you will find the blessing of God. But we have to exert ourselves in the Word of God and to study His Word. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:5? Study to show yourself what? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that word to study again, it's speaking about it to exert yourself in the Word of God. to sweat when you study God's Word. I would love, and I'm not talking to every Christian here tonight. In fact, I think I got a quote here about this subject, and I love you all right? But let me read you this quote right here from an Everett Harris. I thought this was good. No one ever graduates from Bible study until he meets its author face to face. So if you're still alive and your heart is still beating, all right, your mind is still working, even if it's just a little bit, you can exert yourself in the Word of God. And I would recommend, there's a book that's been wonderful for me. You can get it online, I'm sure, if you get online. But it's called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. R.A. Torrey, I believe, helped to put that together. At least he wrote the preface for it. And you know what that book does? It's not a concordance, but it's similar in that every verse of the Bible, you can look that verse up, and it will give you other verses that go with that verse. For example, if you go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it would stop right there. And it will tell you all the verses in the Bible, or a good number of them, that speak about God loving the world. And then you go to the next part, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. It would stop right there. And then it would give you verses that speak about God giving his son. And then you'll come to the next part, that whosoever believeth in him. And then it'll tell you verses that speak about whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. And then it'll speak about everlasting life. And then at the bottom, it will have just general verses that kind of go with that verse in general. I'm telling you, if you look up every one of those verses that go with that verse, by the time you look up every one of those verses, you know pretty much what God was saying. Because it's using Scripture to interpret Scripture. And that's where we want to be. We want the Bible to tell us what the Bible is saying. And by the way, the Bible teaches us that, does it not? This afternoon, for just a brief moment, we were kind of, wasn't much to watch on the Chiefs game today, if you know what I mean. And we were over there on Channel 19 for just a moment, and they were doing something on the crucifixion of Christ. And, of course, you can imagine, PBS, they're not going to be big proponents of the Bible. But they came up with a little section there where they were talking about his crucifixion and the bar, the cross that he carried. Well, in Mark's gospel, there was somebody that helped him, but John's gospel, that's not there. And I think what they're trying to say is there's inconsistencies here. You know what you find? When you take the Word of God, we teach this, and you begin to balance all the different ones, you begin to get the full picture. Just because John doesn't mention it doesn't mean that it didn't happen, right? It's just John didn't bring that out, but Mark did. And so God gives it to us. So when we balance Scripture with Scripture, it gives us the full understanding. And I would really recommend that you do that. You say, well, Pastor, boy, that's going to take some work. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But as you begin to work there, you're going to find some of the most wonderful truths. That's a wonderful Christmas present for you to get. Now, let me say this. You can buy it in the book form, and it's about yay thick. It is a little bit easier, and now I guess, you know, the computer age. I have it on a computer program, but I think you can get it in many different places. And you can just, on mine, you can just move your cursor to it, and it pops the verse right there. So I don't have to turn and look every verse up. I can just move the cursor to the next verse. It shows me the next verse. And I can just read them all right there on my screen. Boom, diddy, boom, diddy, boom. Isn't it wonderful to live in the 21st? I'm not singing. That's not a song, Brother Jerry. I saw Brother Mark starting to sway behind you there, so. But it's a wonderful truth, and it's a wonderful tool. You know, what's wrong with just getting a good commentary? You know, one of my favorite commentaries, just because it's very practical, I like Warren Wiersbe. And he takes a little bit of the language, but he doesn't go too far in the language. But he's just real practical. And you kind of study that verse out, and you kind of see what it's saying to you, and then you kind of maybe follow it up with somebody like a J. Vernon McGee, somebody that's kind of balanced, or a Warren Wiersbe. Well, just what did they say about that? And you're going to find that after you've studied on your own, and maybe you read somebody else, you start to gain a greater understanding, and man, you're going to start growing in the Lord. And it's going to be awesome. You know why? Because God wants His church and His people to be growing in their understanding and knowledge of God. And there's a new year coming. And I just want to challenge you, maybe to set this year, this new year, maybe I'm getting a little bit on my January 1st message, but to set this new year as the year where more than ever I am going to purpose to study His Word, to know His Word, to get into the Word of God this year, not just to gain knowledge, by the way, but to bring my life in a greater accord as I gain that knowledge and I'm looking into the mirror of God's Word and I see the changes that need to be made, to begin to apply myself to those changes and to allow God to more greatly be seen and manifest in me. Amen? So we see number one there, obedience to His Word in verse number 6. Now, let's go on down to verses 7 through 10. He writes in verse 7 to the leaders again, or he's speaking here to them, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. And there's another verse here, verse number 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you the great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Let me just share this thought with you. The second thought, or the second contingency, the first is obedience to His Word. The second is separation from the world. That you don't do what they do. That you don't live like the pagans live. When we come to the book of 1 Kings, there's a verse in 1 Kings 14:24 that talks about I believe it's talking about Judah there, but it might be the northern kingdom Israel. But it talks about they began to practice the practices of the pagans that were in the land before God gave it to them. They began the same sinful practices. And by the way, we spoke about it last Wednesday night. The pagans that were in the land before Israel, listen, they were an evil and wicked peoples. From sexual prostitution in their religion, to the burning of babies in their infancy, to sodomy. I mean, there was wickedness through the land. And now here comes God's people into this land. God has said to abolish them, and God is warning them not to begin practicing their practices. They are to separate themselves and to live differently for the glory of God. Boy, there's a wonderful New Testament passage on this, is there not, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 17. You might mark that down. We won't go there tonight. But it speaks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers and coming out from among them and being separate from them. Do we hear much preaching anymore about separation from the world and separation from the pagan practices of the world? Daniel, when he goes there to Babylon and to Nebuchadnezzar, in the very first chapter, what is Nebuchadnezzar wanting to do to Daniel? He is wanting to make Daniel a Babylonian. You read it. That's exactly what he's doing. He wants Daniel in what Daniel eats and in how Daniel dresses and in what Daniel, how Daniel speaks. In all of Daniel's life, he wants Daniel to become a Babylonian in his thinking, in his speaking, in his dress, and in what he does. But I love the passage or the verse in there that says that Daniel purposed something in his heart. He wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to take of the king's meat. He wasn't going to become a Babylonian. Why? Because that's not who he was. He was a believer in Yahweh God. And being a believer in Yahweh God means I am called out to be something different than the Babylonians are. And what we find today many times is we have born-again believers who truly know the Lord, who the Spirit of God is indwelling them, but they're dressing just like, and they're acting just like, and they're speaking just like whom? The Babylonians. Folks, we are being called out from the world to be different from the world. Now, what's the excuse that you hear today? Well, if you want to reach the world, you have to be like the world. Let me tell you something. That's heresy. Just to be honest with you, that's not true. You say, well, Paul said to be all things to all people. Yeah, but Paul's not talking about practicing the pagan practices of the lost world. That's not what he's saying. Does that mean I need to go get drunk to reach a drunk? Does that mean I need to go practice prostitution to reach a prostitute? Obviously, you would say no to that, right? If we were to take the truth, the wonderful truth, in 1 Peter chapter 3, for the wives that had lost husbands, how were they to reach their lost husbands? By their what? By their manner of life, by their conversation in the King James, which means manner of life, by their lifestyle. Look, it's not going to be, Peter says, by the wearing of apparel, or by the gold that you put on. It's not going to be by appealing to him physically that you're going to bring him to Jesus Christ. That's not how it's going to happen. It's going to be through your husband, your lost husband, seeing in you the meekness and gentleness of God. And when he sees this gentle heart within you and this meekness within you, this is what's going to bring him to Christ. My friends, only when we are different from the world can we highlight the change that is in us, and the world can see their need of something different that they don't have. When we act like the world and dress like the world and talk like the world sees nothing there. We remember the quote or the email I read you last week from Aldrus and what happened there in Lithuania and how the lost people were up there in this evangelistic meeting dancing to the music. Oh man, we're at the bottom of Sinai and the golden calf and the dancing's taking place, right? We are called out from the world to be different from the world. And what he is saying right here is, listen, you need to leave. If you want God's faithful blessings, you need to obey his word. You need to come out from the world and not practice their pagan practices. Do you know we really need to think about what we do in our homes and with our lives? Before we put a movie in our DVD player, or before we flip over to some show or some movie, we need to think about, what is it I'm getting ready to watch? Is this something that I could invite the Lord Jesus to sit down here next to me and watch this with me? Or would I be embarrassed for him to be here with me to see this thing? Well, listen, let me tell you, he is right there with you, by the way. And he knows what you're watching. And he gives them this little warning there in verse number 8. He says, but cleave unto the Lord your God. Cleave to him. What's that mean? That's speaking about leaving the world. It's cleaving to God. It's not trying to hold both. You can't cleave to God with one hand. What does it mean to cleave to somebody? You're holding on with everything that you got. Right? We have a lot of Christians who are trying to take both. You can't cleave to God with one hand. You got to let go of the world. And you got to cleave to him with both hands. Cleave unto the Lord. Leave the world behind. Live a separated life for his glory and for his praise. But then look at the third thought here as we come down to verses 11 and 12. He says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. Let's just stop right there for a second. So they were to obey God's word, and these all fit together, but they were to obey God's word, they were to separate from the world and be different, and then thirdly, they were to love the Lord their God. You know what? If we love the Lord our God like we should, there won't be any problem with obedience. What did Jesus say? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. You see, if we're loving Jesus, there's not going to be a struggle with our obedience. Could we therefore then say that when we sin and rebel against God, there's this problem with love for our Lord in our heart? What do you think? Is that a right assumption we could make? There's a sin problem, yes, but there's a greater problem than that. What's the greater problem than that? There's a love problem between me and God. I'm not loving God like I should. I just chose to love something sinful, to love this idol more than I loved God. There's a love problem. And what was the chief and great commandment that was given to them over there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 that's repeated in the New Testament for us? What is it? You are to love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or with all your might. That's how we're to love him. And when we are not loving him like we should, we will disobey. And so he says, listen, you need to love him. By the way, if we're loving him like we should, there's not a problem with separation from the world. Right? I mean, what am I saying? When we are still mingling with the world and we're still dabbling with the world and we're involved with the world and the practices of the world and the television shows of the world and all of that kind of junk that comes from the world, the music of the world, What are you saying, Pastor's my problem? Well, we can make it very simple. You got a heart problem with God. You don't love God like you should. Because if you truly loved him like you should with all your heart, there's no more room for anything else. Is he worthy of all your heart, of all your love? Is that not the commandment to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? Well, if we're loving him with all, that's not 99.9%, is it? If we're loving him with all, that means there's no room for love for anything else. It's all love to him. And by the way, if you're loving him the right way, you'll love your wife the right way. If you're loving him the right way, you'll love your children the right way. Don't say, well, I have to make a little room for my love for my wife. No, sir. He's worthy of all your love. And if you're loving him right, you're going to love your wife right. So what are the contingencies then upon the faithfulness of God, the faithful blessings of God upon them? Well, obedience, separation, and love for their God. Now, let's close with this. As we've just read here, it's kind of changing or turning here in verses 13 down through the end of the chapter, because what Joshua is going to tell them is kind of what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Behold his grace and his goodness to you, those that obey him and follow him and submit to him, but behold his severity to those who rebel against him, even to his own people. God can chasten us and judge us, and we should be glad that it is so. And so we read verse 13 there where he writes, now, for a certainty that the Lord your God, know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. There's the theme of the book, verse 15. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. As one author notes, we begin in the first verse here, speaking about the Lord hath given rest unto Israel. And we come to the last two verses, and now we're speaking about what? The wrath of God. From rest to wrath. If we're obedient and faithful and follow our Lord, there's what? There's rest. Man, rest in the Lord. But if we turn our backs and we disobey and we willingly rebel against our God, what happens? His wrath. His chastening. Now you could say, and we could argue from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews very clearly, chapter 12, that wrath, that judgment comes upon us because he loves us. And he's not willing to allow us to live any way we want to live. And be certain that God will judge his people. He will chasten us. I may be an inconsistent father. I may miss times when I should have chastened and didn't. I may forget. I wasn't there. Maybe I didn't see all things. But God is there. And God sees and God knows. And God perfectly chastens. So in the Christian life then, we have a choice. Do we have a choice? We have a responsibility. God has given us a good land. God has given us a wonderful church. Praise God. But now here's the choice. Do I want to remain faithful to God, obedient to him and to his word, separated from the world, and loving him like I should? Or do I want to mingle with the world and mingle with the things of this world and not really be obedient to the word of God? Can I just say something to you this evening and we're about done? No more points. And I just want you, and I'm not judging tonight, okay? And I'm not being critical tonight. But like this morning, when we look into the Word of God, and we are in John chapter 20, and we looked in was it verse number 21, where the Lord says, even as the Father hath sent me, so send I you, to go into all the world, right? We tied it in with Luke 24, to go into all the world to teach repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, remissions of sins, forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And that God has called us to this work, mandated this work to us. Are we all serious about that commandment of God? I mean, I ask again, this past week, and I'm not your judge, I wasn't with you, I don't know. But did you faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people this past week? We have some wonderful tracks right back there. We have some wonderful Christmas tracks. I'd recommend, man, take them all. It'd make me happier than anything to go back there and see a bunch of empty track holders back there on the wall. They're just cleaned out. And man, I'd love to come to Brother Bob back there and say, Bob, we're going to have to up our money in this year's coming budget because this church is just a track passing out church, let me tell you. They're just giving out the gospel. We're going to have to put more money in the budget to buy more John and Romans, to buy more gospel tracts, because this church has just got a heart for spreading the seed of God's word. But as we looked at that this morning, and there's a clear mandate from Christ to do that, if we are not practicing that in our lives, are we really then willing to come before God and say, God, I'm in sin. I'm in sin. I'm not sharing the gospel of Christ. I haven't given out a tract all year. I haven't even witnessed, shared my faith with one person this year. Do we view that as a heinous sin before God? Or are we willing to look at that and kind of say, well, it's a, quote-unquote, Jerry Bridges' book, it's a respectable sin. It's really not that bad. Do you know that that mindset and that attitude, it hinders the blessing of God? It hinders us in our lives. It hinders it in the church corporate, in the church's life together as a body of believers. Because like it or not, my friends, my brothers and sisters, the Lord looks at this church corporately as a body. Look at Achan, right? Joshua chapter 7. One sin of one man hindered the blessing of God upon the whole congregation of Israel. And so we're talking about obedience, and then what we want to do is justify, well, I'm doing pretty good, but yet we not want to be completely honest and really look into the Word of God and just be a David and say, oh, God, search me and know my heart and show me if there be any wicked way in me. And God, do not, I'm adding this wasn't David, but God, do not allow me to excuse that sin. Do not allow me to push it to the side, but God, you confront me with that sin and make me do right. And God, by the way, with my life, will you show me, God, in my life if I have separation issues? If there are areas in my life, God, where I am kind of intermingled with the pagan society that surrounds me here in America, will you show me that? Now, let me just get out the golden calf. If there are television programs that you would not have me to be watching or observing or practicing in, or if there are music forms, God, that I am listening to that are not worthy, or if there are sports shows or sports programs that you would not have me to participate in, God, would you show me that? I'm honest with you tonight, Lord. I just want to know what you want, because sometimes I lie to myself. How many here lie to yourselves? I do. I am willing to be deceived many times. But are we willing to come before a God who cannot be deceived and be perfectly honest with Him and ask Him to examine us and to show us these areas? And oh yeah, by the way, the third one. Lord, if I'm not loving you like I should, this is the greatest of all the sins. More than my disobedience and more than my mingling with the world is my lack of love for you. God, would you increase within me my ability to love you more? We sang about it this morning in the choir. To love you as you are worthy to be loved. My friends, we get that one right. Those previous two are going to take care of themselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for this truth and for your word and for Joshua chapter 23. And Lord, we look tonight and we see these truths. And Father, who am I tonight to be standing here before your people? I am convicted tonight by your word.